Steve, morning church, Merry Christmas. I love Christmas. It's my favorite holiday, favorite day of the year. And for me, as Steve was saying, the incarnation, God coming to earth as a human being, it's just, it blows my mind. You know, God came to earth as a human being for a very specific reason. Think about that. Why would God Almighty have to go through all the effort of becoming a baby, then being born to a pretty poor family, and not even being born into a decent hospital? In fact, not even being born into a decent bed, born in a stable, right? Why go through all that effort? What's the point, God? Why? Well, you see, God had to redeem mankind through a man. And just quickly, and just before I get into my message, just to go straight into it, the planet, the earth, everything that we see around us was given to us, Adam and Eve, at the Garden of Eden, at the beginning of time. And we gave it away to Satan. And so therefore we had to get it back. God couldn't do it because he promised. He gave it to us. You know, and like Steve's Porsche, if Steve gave his Porsche to Rain and he gave it away, right? And he gave the title deed and the keys to Rain, Steve couldn't just walk up a couple of months later and say, okay, I see Rain's car keys are here and I'm going to take it and go for a spin. And then Rain needs to get to an appointment and he's like, hey, where's my car? Oh no, Dad took it. He figured he paid for it so he can just take it whenever he wants. No, it doesn't work like that. When you give a gift to somebody, it's theirs. Amen? And so in the same way God gave planet Earth to us, mankind, and so we had to get it back when we gave it away to Satan. And so God knew that we could never do it in our own strength, and so he had to come and do it for us. And as Steve said, he had to come to the lowest common denominator of a human being, which is born in the worst conditions, born to among the poorest families. And you know what is amazing? How many of you know we just recently had the summer solstice? The summer solstice. You don't know what a summer solstice is? Google, Jan. I thought you were good at it. Now, how many of you know that Israel is in the northern hemisphere? What happens in the northern hemisphere? It's the winter solstice. In other words, it's the longest night. And so if you kind of look at the day that Jesus was born, it was possibly closer to that time. And there's a very strong possibility that Jesus Christ was born on the longest night of the year. Isn't that significant? Jesus came to earth in the worst circumstances at the darkest of nights. Because he came to the very bottom. He reached down at the very depths of humanity to raise us back up to the brightest of days. And that's what I love about Christmas. Jesus came for us. And this morning, I'm going to share a message which is entitled, The Purpose of Jesus Coming. It was to meet man's deepest needs. And sure, this message might sound a little selfish, and for those of you who may be visiting, you don't understand this gospel that we preach. And I'm always careful. This gospel sounds so good and almost too good to be true that it almost sounds like it's more about us than it is about Jesus. But how many of you remember when Barack Obama became president for the first time in 2008? Do you guys remember how crazy America went? It was like their savior. They were waving, he whitewashed. Who is he up against? John McCain. He whitewashed the guy. It was like after 2 days, why is he even in the race anymore? Remember that? He was America's savior. Why? Why did they love him so much? Because he promised so much for them. They didn't like him because he was a nice guy. He promised so much for the American people. They knew that they were going to benefit from a good president. And now they're obviously hoping for a new president. But that's why we worship. We worship because we know our King is going to do good for us. Amen? Now, okay, it sounds a bit selfish, but I promise you, when you see how much Jesus has done for you, you just want to worship. You're like, Jesus, you are such an amazing king, and I want to worship you because you have done so much for us. And so this morning, Christmas is all about what Jesus did the day he came. And so we're going to have a look at this. And the first thing I want to do is just have a look at one of the most famous nativity paintings of all time by an Italian Renaissance painter called Correggio. In 1530, he finished this painting called The Nativity Adoration of Shepherds. And I just love it so much because the source of light in this painting, and if you know anything about art, they always are talking about where is the source of light. The source of light in this painting is what? Jesus. It's miraculously coming from this human being. Now, I don't know if I personally don't think he was radiating, but obviously they are romanticizing what really happened. I just love the fact there he is, and if you look carefully, he's in hay and he's in this manger. The source of light, the very source of light, think about that. The source of light itself, where light comes from, God himself is in the worst possible surroundings. And so we're going to have a look this morning at the birth of Jesus. And we're going to pick it up in Luke chapter 2 and verse 1. This is our primary text this morning. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. So that's a census. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary. Let me just stop there just quickly off my notes. The lineage of David. We know that Jesus was promised to come through the lineage of David. Why? Now, as I've just said, Jesus came to do such a major work in redeeming all of humanity. Before Jesus came and finished the work of the cross, mankind could only access God through ritualistic laws. But David saw beyond those ritualistic laws. David saw, hang on a second, there's something more to it. Surely God is better than me having to do all these rituals in order to get to him? And David reached beyond the ritualistic laws and he went straight in to the temple, to the Holy of Holies. In fact, he made his own tabernacle where everyone could come and worship because he knew God wanted to spend time with his people. And this is why God sent his Messiah through that line, because that's what Jesus was going to do. He was going to do what David did on a greater scale. So he comes through the lineage of David, which is called Bethlehem, the lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed. So his fiance, who is with child. And it's so great to have my cousin here, Michael and Sarah, who are betrothed. They are engaged, getting married in May. Hopefully I'm doing the wedding still. Maybe not after that. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth, to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. I just want to show you three things out of that verse. Firstly, the first clothes that Jesus gets wrapped in are swaddling clothes. What were the last things Jesus got wrapped in when he went to the grave? Swaddled linen. He got swaddled completely in linen. So I just find it amazing. Right at the beginning of his birth, he is already pointing to what he was going to do 33 years later. Laid him in a manger. What is a manger? We're going to have a look at that. Because there was no place for them in the inn. And those are the two things we're going to look at this morning. We're going to look at the manger. Jesus came in a manger and there was no place for him. Reminds me of when Jesus said, the Son of Man has no place to rest his head. Jesus came, and from the very beginning, there was no place for him. Why? Because the only place for Jesus was on the cross. The only place where he could rest his head was on the cross. Friends, that is why Jesus came. And so we're going to have a look at this morning. We're just going to have a look at two things. The first thing is we're going to look at Jesus being placed in a manger. Now, a manger was used to feed animals. And I just can't get away from this. In my preparation for this morning, I couldn't get away from the fact that he was placed in the part of the stable that feeds the animals. He came to satisfy our deepest needs. In other words, he came to feed us. And the second thing we're going to look at is there was no place for him. Why? Because he couldn't rest until his work of redemption was done. From the very beginning of his entry to this planet, from his very beginning of the day he came to earth, from the very beginning, he couldn't go anywhere else but to the cross. There was nowhere else for him but the cross. That is why he was born, friends. And that is what we must remember this Christmas. And so if you remember nothing else this morning, and I'm going to get a hold on, I've got 20 minutes to give you a whack load of stuff. And you may say, James, how can you get so much out of that? Well, I'm a preacher. I could give you one verse and rock on for 2 hours. But praise God, you've got Christmas lunch, and we're going to be finished in 20 minutes. But I know what it's like, right? You're all going to get home. You're all going to crack open the red wine, maybe have a bit of Amarula. And by the afternoon, you're going to forget what James preached about. I know how it works. So that's why I want you to remember these things, okay? If you remember just nothing else, just remember the title, right? People say, oh, the meaning of Christmas. You can give them the meaning of Christmas. You can say the purpose of Christmas was to meet man's deepest need, okay? So remember that one thing, and I'll be happy. Amen? So let's have a look at the first one. Jesus came to satisfy our deepest needs. Now, a manger comes from the Greek word phutne, and that means literally a manger or a stall. The root Greek word is patiomai, which means literally to eat. Jesus was placed in the very thing that we eat from. Now, if you have a look at the English word manger, it comes from the French mangeon. If there are any, are Alec and Jackie here this morning? No. Teresa's got a bit of French in her, right? Or is it Pierre? Pierre. Manger, which comes from the Latin, don't ask me how to pronounce that, manducare, I don't know, which, how about this, it means to chew. Now you guys can go away from this sermon, and if you chew on my title, you'll get the whole sermon, right? But that's the thing, Jesus wants us to chew on what he did for us. Not just, oh wow, that's a good gospel message. No, we need to chew on it. We need to soak it up each and every day. We need to be getting the life out of what Jesus did for us because he did so much for us. Now what we're going to look at, we're going to look at some psychology this morning. How many of you have heard of Abraham Maslow's hierarchy of needs? And I love this. And as I was doing my research, I was so caught up in the fact that Jesus was placed in a manger to feed us. So what are the things that we need? And I did some research, and I remembered Abraham Maslow's hierarchy of needs. And as I went through them, I was like, this is exactly what Jesus came to satisfy. I mean, I just love Maslow's paper. He writes one paper, and it becomes almost the foundation of all psychology that are trying to meet mankind's needs. I love it. He writes one paper. He hit the nail on the head. That's why it's become so famous. And just quickly throw this one out there. Interesting stuff I found about Abraham Maslow. He was a Jewish immigrant from Russia, arrived in New York City, like so many of them Jews did. You know what I'm saying? And he rocks up in New York City in about the 1910s, 1920s, and do you know that he was persecuted for being Jewish? Anti-Semitism was rife in New York City. Now, obviously, it's not because they took over the place, but it's true. But I find that amazing. They were persecuted. People hated them. Literally, if you read the stories about Maslow, the kids, when he was 5 years old, this would, I mean, I see a little two-year-old smack Joel, and I just want to smack the kid. I'm like, how dare you? I know it'll be unfair on the poor child. But five-year-olds would literally, like groups of them would run after Maslow and throw stones at him, hit him with sticks because he was Jewish. But now, how about this? He is known as a positivist. In psychology, you get positivists. In other words, he believed in the good of humanity. And I love that, because how does a guy who grew up with such hatred around him grow up and even study the human mind and believes in the good of humanity despite what he's been through? And I find, you know, for us South Africans, let's wake up a bit. Hey, we got a bit of crime here and then, like, oh, the world's going to hell. Oh man, humanity is evil, we're dying. Come on, man. We, you know what, deep down inside, people want to do good. And we have the key, and his name is Jesus. So let's have a look at these needs, okay? The basic one there, you can't actually see it. The most basic need we have is our physiological need, right? Which is your eating, your sleeping, your water. You don't get those things, you die. And then after that, once you've had those, you need to be safe, okay? So you don't want to get shot. You don't want to get cold, those kind of things. And then after that, you need love and belonging, okay? Your family, your friends, your spouse. Then you need esteem. You need it's one thing for your family and friends to love you, but then you need them to believe in you. To say, you're gonna do well, son. You're gonna do well, my daughter. And then the final one, the highest need that we can reach is what's called self-actualization. And you may think, wow, that's a real psychological new age word. No, self-actualization is just basically doing what you were created to do. So we're going to have a look at this. Jesus meets every one of these needs perfectly. This is why he came. So the first one, the physiological need. Have a look at Philippians 4:19. Paul, the man with the greatest revelation of Jesus possibly ever, says, "And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus." Friends, I want to tell you, you will be looked after. Oh, I don't know if I'm going to get food. I don't know where I'm going to get my shelter. I don't know. I don't know. I don't know. My friend, you need to take hold of the promises of God, and he will look after the basics. Before anything else, he will look after the basics for you. The second one is safety. Don't you love Psalm 91? It says that no evil shall be allowed to befall you. No plague come near your tent, for he will command his angels concerning you. Now, I know that this is a tough one, especially in South Africa. The roads over this time, you know, the crime and all these kind of things. But you know what? My job as a preacher is not to try and figure these things out. My job is to preach the Word of God. And the Word of God is higher than the experiences of life. And so we need to get hold of these promises. We need to chew on the Word. Jesus was placed in a manger where the animals chew their food. We need to chew on what Jesus provides for us. Not just like put it on our fridge and, well, that's a good scripture. But chew it. Take it for ourselves. Believe it. And friends, I believe when you claim this as your own, that no evil is allowed to befall you, that his angels will be commanded around you, then my friend, you can live in a divine protection. The third thing is love and belonging. And this is my favorite. We've got a whole bunch of verses here. I love 1 John 3 verse 1. Another disciple that had such a revelation of God's love for him. Not how much he loved God, but how much God loved him. And look at what he says. He says, "How great is the love the Father has lavished on us." You see, that is a selfish thing. The gospel is selfish. Not just like, I'm going to give you a little bit of love. I'm going to lavish you with my love. He has lavished it on us that we are called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. And you may love unconditionally. You may love extravagantly. And people may not understand that. Why? Because they don't know God's love for them. And I want to tell you, if you battle to love people, maybe you need a greater revelation of him. Because when you realize how much he loves you, then you're able to love others. Goes on in chapter 4 of 1 John, "In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins." And for those of you that may be visiting with us, propitiation just means that everything that you deserve to be punished for was taken by Jesus. He was the punishment for your mistakes, for your sins. Where you broke God's law, Jesus was punished in your place. Now, my friend, you may be visiting with us this morning, and you may have come to church, maybe it's your first time in years, and you may say, you know what, I don't feel right about church. I actually don't like coming to church on Christmas Day because I don't really like church. I don't feel good about church. I don't know if I fit in. Well, my friend, I want to tell you, it's not about trying to fit in. I want to tell you, it's not about trying to look good and look right. It's not about trying to love God and show Him how much you love Him and how good you are. It's about letting Him love you. He loves you no matter what you've done. No matter who you are, no matter where you come from, He loves you. And then Romans 5 verse 8, one of the great verses in Romans, it says that while you were still a sinner, He died for you. People say, oh, but how can all my sin be forgiven? Well, my friend, Jesus died before you were even born. He forgave your sins before you were even born. And so if you're sitting here today and you've never received this forgiveness, I want to tell you, He forgave all your sins at the cross already. It is done. Will you receive this free gift? The next one that Jesus does for us, that He provides for us, is He esteems us. He believes in us. Jesus believes in you. Philippians 4, 11 to 13, not that I am speaking of being in need, and I threw this in there because this is such a wonderful key verse in regard to Christmas. For I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. You see, I can give you all these verses, and yes, Jesus provided so much, right the way from the bottom needs up to your self-actualization needs, your following your dreams needs. He gave you all these needs, but sometimes you barely have enough to survive. And Paul was in those situations sometimes, yet he was doing what he loved, he was doing what he was called to do, but he sometimes had nothing but the clothes on his back. And he said, I am not stressed, I am not worried, because my God has provided all my needs. I don't care what I'm going through right now. Jesus provided everything I need, and I'm going to get through this. That's why I've put that in there. I've learned to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need, and here's why. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. All things. And you may say, I don't know, James, you know, I don't know if I can do this. I don't know if I can write this book. I don't know if I can make this trip to America. I don't know if I can do this. I don't know if I can do that. I don't know. My friend, you can do all things. Jesus believes in you. He says, go for it. He says, you can do it. I believe in you. You've got what it takes. Jesus believes in you. You can do all things through Him who gives you strength. And then finally, the final need that Jesus gives us is self-actualization. Maslow actually wrote this. He said, what a man can be, he must be. Man, I love that. Because there's this ringing in your heart, right? I just have to do this. I don't know why. I don't know what it is. I just have to do it. My friend Maslow says, you must do it. Go after it. And you know what? Jesus knew it. Paul knew it way before Maslow came along and wrote it. Look at what he writes in Ephesians 2 verse 10. For we are His workmanship. He created us. He knit us together in the womb. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. My friend, God knit you together with purposes and desires in your heart from the very beginning of time. Some desires that may only be fulfilled later on in your life, some that may be fulfilled right from the beginning of your life, where whatever it may be, there are desires inside of you which have been knit together and woven together by God Himself so that you can commit good works, making this world a better place. What you can be, my friend, You must be, because God created you to do it. The second thing we're going to get into is, the second thing is that Jesus couldn't rest until we were reconciled. Now, I love this. Jesus is placed in a manger, and so Jesus is our food, right? Now, what does Jesus say in Matthew 4 when he's faced with the temptation of turning stones into bread? He says to the tempter this, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Now, I've just given you a whole bunch of stuff that comes from the mouth of God, that you have been provided for in every way, that you are safe in him, that he loves you unconditionally, that he believes in you, and that he wants you to follow your dreams. My friend, you feed on that stuff. You don't just live on your physical bread, but my friend, there's more to it. You live on the word of God for your life. But now check this out. So we see that Jesus says, man lives on every word that comes from the mouth of God. But what was the food that Jesus lived off? Check this out. I just love this. In John 4:34, the disciples asked him, "Aren't you hungry?" And he says, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." You see, Jesus was sustained by the purpose that he came for. And I want to put it to you that you will be sustained. The life of God will flow through your veins when you tap into what you were placed on this earth to do. It will flow through your veins. It will give you life. So let's have a look at the second one lastly. Okay, before we get there, just look at this. In John 19, verse 30. So there we go. Jesus said there in John 4:34, "My food is through the will of him who sent me to accomplish his work." What was the accomplishment of his work? At the cross, he receives the sour wine and he says, "It is finished." And he bowed his head. He finally reached the resting place and he gave up his spirit. That was the moment that his work was complete. That was the purpose of why Jesus came, friends. So let's have a look at that. Jesus couldn't rest till we were reconciled. My favorite verse in the Bible, I can't preach on this without bringing it up. 2 Corinthians 5:19 to 21 says, "In Christ, God was reconciling the whole world to himself." Friends, I believe that something so supernatural happened on that day that the whole planet got changed. I really do believe it. The whole something shifted. There were earthquakes on planet Earth because the whole planet got shifted, got changed. Something was released into the atmosphere. And I tell you what, it was probably the presence of God. It was probably the Holy Spirit released into the atmosphere. Something shifted on planet Earth the day Jesus died. He was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. My friend, God doesn't count your sins against you. And he entrusted to us the message of reconciliation. If you are visiting with us this morning, I want to tell you that is the message of this church. The message of this church is the message of reconciliation. You, mankind, have been reconciled back to God, the highest power in the universe, the creator of all things. You have been reconciled back to him, and that is the message of this church. And therefore, we are all, not just the preachers, we are all ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, there it is again, that selfish looking word, the selfish looking side of the gospel. For our sake, for your sake, he made Jesus to be sin, who knew no sin at all. He was born perfect, he stayed perfect, he lived perfect, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And you may think, oh, there's only one verse, James. Well, I've got two more for you. 1 Peter 2:24 says, "He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. And then Peter throws this one in there. By his wounds, you have been healed. Friends, every single one of your needs, even your physical needs, have been healed because of Jesus' perfect body being broken at the cross. And 1 John 3 verse 5 says, you know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. So here's the thing. This is what Jesus came to do on this special day. Whether it was this day or not, we don't know exactly, but we remember it as this day. He came to reconcile mankind back to God, to liberate us from our bondage of sin, unto a life of being who we were created and destined to be. Let's stand. You see, we, mankind, were stuck in like a pit of tar. The book of Psalms talks about being stuck in miry clay, like sinking sand that you can't pull yourself out of. Like the Jews stuck in Egypt, working for the Egyptians, chained, working their backsides off because they were so enslaved by the might and the power of the Egyptians. We were trapped. We were enslaved. Jesus came to liberate us from that bondage. He pulled us out of it. Why? So that we can be free. Free for what? Free to be who he created us to be. Christmas is about you stepping into the greatest gift of all, that you have a purpose, that you have a plan, that God created you with a purpose to make this world a better place, to establish the kingdom of heaven on earth. That is why you're alive. That is why you are here. My friend, you may have no family on this special day. You may have no friends on this special day. You may have had the worst year of your life and say, what the heck, I hate Christmas. Well, my friend, I want to remind you, it doesn't matter how many gifts you got, you have a purpose, and you need to rise up out of the challenges, out of the trials you have been through, and you need to say, I'm here for a reason. Come on. So Jesus, we do. Lord, we do right now. We thank you that you came. We thank you, Jesus, our Savior and our Messiah, that you came born in a stinking manger. You came to the lowliest of lows to raise us up because we were stuck in the lowliest of lows. And now we have been liberated to the highest of highs. And Jesus, we thank you so much that this day you came to meet our deepest needs. And we are forever grateful. We are forever indebted to your service. We love you so much, Jesus, our King. We bless you today. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Let's put our hands together. Just